It's great to be here, and it's fun to have everybody visiting and getting to meet one another if you're new, and greet one another if you were here last year. Go ahead and finish up getting your coffee there and then head on back. This year, as you could tell from the notebooks you picked up, our focus is going to be strengthening your trust. And we'll be looking at two studies. The first, as you picked up your book back there today, is God, Where Are You? And we'll be exploring some of these questions that maybe we can struggle with from time to time or might kind of pass through our minds when something happens. You know, like, God, are you totally good? Are you always in control? Why do bad things happen to those who love you? Does prayer make a difference? Some of those questions and more we'll take a look at. And whether they're nagging questions that we've had or deep, painful questions that we're struggling with, welcome just to come. And even if we don't have any, we think, well, I'm comfortable with the assurances that I have in each of those. Yet this comes out of my own journey, and I think we'll be looking at some maybe deeper issues with these questions that might help strengthen our personal foundation of faith and trust so that we have for our own lives, but also then can help others with as well if they have questions. So I look forward to that for this fall, strengthening that foundation, looking at maybe some things that, ways that life challenges our faith, but then strengthening and firming up that foundation. Then in the winter, spring, we'll be doing the study on Isaiah, that's subtitled Trusting God in Troubled Times. Now, Isaiah is my very favorite Old Testament book. And it's just rich with things, promises and encouragement and prophecy. And also, help for us today in that Isaiah lived in a day very much like our own. So we'll take the foundation that we lay this fall, where it's applying largely to our personal lives, and expand it to global issues. So that hopefully by the end of the year, no matter how strong we already are in our faith and trust, we'll have grown stronger. Our foundation will be firmer. And we will know him better. And be assured that we can trust him at all times. That's one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 62:8. That's one that I just hang on to. It says, trust in the Lord at all times. And that's where we want to be. And there are good reasons why we can trust him at all times. Because he is who he says he is. And we'll be encouraged in that. And hopefully have deeper assurance as we go through this year. Today, we're going to look at the first chapter together and the intro in the first chapter. So then next week, we'll be doing chapter 2. So I would encourage you this week to do that lesson and come prepared. As you get into the scriptures, that's where it will be, you know, most meaningful and exciting to you as the Lord himself opens them to you. So before we begin our time this morning, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have called us together. We thank you that it is your heart that we know you. Thank you that you invite us to ask our hard questions, to take a close look. People have done this down through the ages and found that you are who you say you are. Thank you, Lord, that you promised to meet us when we ask and when we seek. Thank you that you are present here. Thank you that you know everything about each of us, our circumstances, our feelings, our sorrows, our joys, our hopes, our dreams. Thank you that you know us completely and you desire to meet us in the places of our needs. So we come openly and honestly before you and thank you that we are received in your grace and your unconditional love just as we are. And we commit this time to you now this morning. So we begin to explore these issues of our hearts. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now school has gotten underway this fall already. And our little Riley, my four-year-old grandson, some of you had the chance to meet last year, and he started preschool. And so his first day of class last week, he was there and the parents were invited to meet the teacher and to kind of find out what their year was going to be like. And so that first day, children were seated on the floor and the parents were standing in the back. And the teacher started giving the guidelines and instructions, some rules of, you know, of expectations and for these little four-year-olds. And after she finished kind of giving this overview and how they were to operate, where they were to hang their coats and put their backpacks and this kind of thing, she asked, she said, does anybody have any questions? Oh, these kids put their hands up and you know, and somebody sees somebody's hand go up, so they put their hand up. And so she starts calling. Well, then they don't know what to say. And so they're kind of looking around. She was very gracious. And she said, oh, would you forget your question? That's okay, she said. And so then finally she says, well, does anybody else have any questions? And so little Riley puts his hand up. So she calls on him, and he says, do dinosaurs and alligators come from the same family? Well, that was a question he had. She asked. And God asks, does anybody have any questions? And he invites us to come, as sometimes we're hesitant. Sometimes we're afraid to say, I have a question. Maybe we're embarrassed or we're afraid people will laugh. Or they think, well, we should know that. And so we hesitate asking, but we want you to know that this is a safe place to ask any question. And we'll explore together God's word and ask his spirit to unfold it to us as he promises to do. So encourage to ask those questions, whether they be little ones that just kind of back there, it's not anything that is consuming. But we want to know. This is a good place to ask. And the opportunity. Or maybe it is one of those very painful questions that life has challenged your faith. And I've been there. And if that's where you are today, I'm sorry, because I know it's a very painful place to be. Or maybe you wonder, does God care? Has he forgotten me? Has he forsaken me? Has he betrayed me? These are questions I wrestled with. And if those are questions that you are dealing with today in your hearts, in your spirit, you know, we want to come alongside you and know that we're here for you and we understand and feel free to be honest in where you are. Also, sometimes we can feel guilty asking questions. Like, is God good? And I remember once wondering that and then thinking, oh dear, well, of course he's good and I feel guilty. You know, because we know he knows everything that we're thinking and he just knew I thought that. But we don't have to feel guilty with those questions. He understands. We live in a fallen world. There are hard things that happen. And he understands when we might wrestle with aspects of his character in the midst of it. Where is he? Is he really in control? Is he really totally good? If he's totally good, why would he let something like this happen? These are honest questions. And he understands, and he invites us to be honest and to come with him and to allow him to meet us in it. Also, we can maybe be afraid of what he might say. We don't want to ask a question because we think, well, what if he asks me to do something I don't want to do? Or what if his answer is not what I want to hear, so maybe I just won't ask? And we think ignorance is bliss. But the disciples, they experienced that once. And then in this chapter, this first chapter, on page 15, Mark 9, the disciples, Jesus took the disciples aside. He had something on his heart he wanted to share with them and about what was going to happen. So it said he took his disciples to a private place, and he didn't want anybody to know where they were because he wanted to share something with them that was on his heart. It was coming into the time where he'd be going to Jerusalem. And so he said to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will arise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. And because of that, they were not prepared then for what occurred. And they weren't anticipating the resurrection. They thought, this is scary to hear about. I don't want to know. They were afraid to ask. But it was Jesus' heart that they know, so they could be prepared and equipped, and that's what he wants for us. So he says, don't be afraid to ask. These are important issues. I want you to know. Then we might be afraid to ask just because we're afraid that maybe he's not going to turn out to be who I thought he was. I had that fear once, and I had a question about his faithfulness. Life was challenging my faith. This was back in the 70s. And I really struggled with God's faithfulness in it. Where was he? Why wasn't he helping? But I was afraid to take the hard look at who the Lord was because I thought, I've based my life on who I believe God is. It's too threatening to my faith to take a hard look. What if he's not who I thought he was? So I kept burying that. Then something else would challenge it. And I thought, oh, I've got to stuff that question down. And that I'm struggling with, is he really faithful all the time? Well, the Lord knew that I was struggling with that. He knew that was a question of my heart. And he also knew it was important to my faith that I find out that answer. So he allowed these circumstances to arise to finally bring me to the place where the question just burst from within me. Are you faithful? And so then I was forced to take the look at it, and it was like he kind of said, finally. Then he opened the scriptures to me and revealed things and took me, and he showed me a misconception that I had had. I had believed somehow that the good guys always won. The ones with the white hats always got the prize or came out ahead or were vindicated. And life challenged that. But in that process of really exploring that with the Lord, he said, what have I really said in his word? And I discovered that he said, one, that he would always be with me, whatever happened. And also, he would take whatever he allowed to happen and bring good out of it. And I thought, oh, that helped. So I came to be able to trust him that he was with me, and if he did allow something to happen in my life, he already had it planned how he intended to bring good out of it. So there was that hope and expectation and confidence in the midst of it. We see that he does know the questions of our hearts. And he does want to meet us in it. Because he wants our faith to be based on truth, in fact, and on who he really is. And he doesn't want us to be thrown by those things that might occur. Yesterday, we had the remembrance of the anniversary of 9/11. A lot of people struggled in their faith after that. Where was God? And people grew in their faith as they pursued it. And that's what he invites us to do, is not to ignore the question, not to bury it, but to take a good look at it and come to him with it and pursue it, because he promises that whoever seeks does find. It's his heart that we know who he really is, and to have that confidence and assurance in the midst of what goes on around us. Psalm or Isaiah says, you know, though the mountains crumble, yet his love remains firm. He is with us and in control and will use for good purposes. So we know that he knows the questions that we have and desires to meet us, invites us to come, and we see that when we do pursue it, we do find. He gives us his promise and assurance that he will meet us in those. Thomas is an example of that, one that we're familiar with. At that time when the disciples were not prepared, they didn't know what was going to happen, and so then Jesus was taken and was killed exactly as he had tried to tell them was going to happen. Then he did rise from the dead 3 days later, just as he had said. But Thomas wouldn't believe it. The disciples told him. He wasn't present when Jesus had appeared to him. And they said, Jesus is alive. And he said, I'm not going to believe it until I see the nail prints and put my fingers in them, and my hand in the side where I saw that spear pierce him. So then we know, and this is in John 20, it's in your lesson, that one day they were all together and Thomas was with them. And Jesus suddenly appeared right in the midst of them in flesh and blood and said, peace be with you. And then he turned to Thomas, and he said, Thomas, see my scars, see the wounds. Here, place your fingers in them. Here's the wound in my side. Put your hand in there. And Thomas exclaimed, my Lord and my God. He will meet us in our questions. And we too, that's our response. My Lord and my God. He is who he says he is. So it's an exciting adventure he calls us to, is to take a good look at these questions and see who he is. Beautiful. Exciting. Hopeful. Anticipation. So for you today, this is what we have to look forward to this fall. And we know, we've seen throughout Scripture and in our own experiences, I trust, that when we are honest with Him and we do seek, we do find. We see this throughout Scripture. Nicodemus, his example is given us in this chapter as well. But in John 3, we'll look at, in the book of John, several different individuals who had questions and came to Jesus with them. We see Nicodemus in the third chapter there. He was a Pharisee, member of the Jewish ruling council. Well, the Pharisees kept trying to trap Jesus, and they asked questions, but they weren't really looking for truth. They were trying to find some way to trap him and get rid of him. But Nicodemus had started to wonder with hearing Jesus' responses, who is this man? So in the cover of darkness, he went to Jesus to ask him questions. And Jesus met him because he was making the effort and he was honest in it. And so he said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, Nicodemus said, what do you mean by that? And so then, they, in the middle of the night, they went through this dialogue and discourse on what is essential and what Jesus means. And he says, I tell you the truth. Well, then we don't hear much about Nicodemus until the very end. And it was Nicodemus who went with Joseph of Arimathea after Jesus was crucified. It was Nicodemus and Joseph who asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body. And Nicodemus brought special ointments of myrrh and aloe. And they are the two that wrapped Jesus' body in the linen cloths. And they laid him in the tomb. Nicodemus, whose life was changed that night, came to discover who Jesus is. Then in the fourth chapter, we see the Samaritan woman at the well. She was hurting. She really needed love. And Jesus had a heart to meet her and made the arrangements to send his disciples away so that he could meet just with her and they could have a conversation, a private one, where she could ask her questions. Now we think, well, this woman must have really been special. But we see that she was a woman who had quite a reputation in town. And Jesus knew all about her. He said, you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. He knew. But he loved her, and he cared. And he said, you need this living water that I have to give you. And so then she asked, what living water? Tell me. And then as they talked, she said, well, I know the one who is the Christ is coming. And Jesus reveals himself to her the very first time he revealed his true identity to anybody. He said, I who speak to you am he. To this woman of ill repute that he loved and knew she had a need and questions and desire to meet her. And then we see Mary and Martha, John 11, familiar story, when life challenged their faith. They were strong believers. They were friends of Jesus. Mary and Martha supported Jesus' ministry, funded it, housed him, fed him, and the disciples. And then suddenly their brother Lazarus got sick. So they sent word to Jesus to come. The one you love is sick. Expecting, of course, that he would either come right away or just say the word. They had seen him heal people from miles away just with a word, like the centurion's servant. So then he didn't come. He evidently didn't say the word. Where was he? Their brother died. He didn't come. He'd been dead 4 days. Then Jesus came. They struggled in their faith. Where was he? Why didn't he help us? Here we've done so much for him. We love him so much. He helped strangers. Why didn't he help us? Life challenged their faith. So they heard that Jesus then was coming, and they had a choice to make. Martha, when she heard, got up right away and ran out to meet Jesus. And she was honest. And she poured her heart out and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So she came to him in honesty. And with her feelings and her hurt and her question, "Where were you? Why didn't you come?" in essence. And he said, and he led her into truths that are so meaningful to us down through the ages today. "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, though he dies, yet will he live." He said to Martha, "Do you believe this?" "Yes, well, I know at the last day you will raise people." So then he went to the grave and he proved it. He is the resurrection and the life by raising the brother. But in the meantime, after they had this dialogue and he led her into deeper truths, we see that then he said, "Go tell your sister Mary that I'm asking for her." We notice that Mary didn't go. Mary stayed at home. And I can kind of identify with Mary. I think I would have maybe done the same thing. Hurt, maybe angry. "It's too late. We needed you. Where were you?" But Jesus says, "Tell her I'm asking for her." And this is what he says to each of us today. Tell her I'm asking for her. Whatever the question, come to me with it. He cares and he knows and he wants to meet us in it. And so Mary then did make that choice. And she went out to talk with Jesus. And the scriptures note that Jesus was still in the same place where Martha had left him. The choice was Mary's. He was not going to force himself on her. He knew that she was struggling. He knew she was angry. He knew she was hurt. He wanted her to come. Gave the invitation and waited. And she came. And he met her also, which he promises to do for each of us. As we come honestly, say, "I have this question. Where were you? Who are you?" He says, "I know, and I've longed for you to come so I can meet you in that and reveal myself to you." Then, just like Mary and Martha worshiped, we see, just as people have seen down through the ages, that he is who he says he is. John the Baptist, our last one we'll look at from Scripture, struggled in his faith at the end. This helps me. It gives me permission to ask my questions. Look at all that John the Baptist had seen and heard and knew. I'm sure his parents told him the story of his birth, how the angel had appeared to his father in the temple and said that John was to be born, and Elizabeth and Zechariah way past childbearing age, not having had a child, a miraculous birth, and that he was to be the one that was to prepare the way for the Messiah. He knew that. And he had those years in the desert that I'm sure that the Lord ministered to him and taught him and told him what to do and what to look for and what his call was and his mission was. So that then when it was time, he was sent back and he was to call the nation to be prepared for the coming of the Messiah. And John had been told, the one on whom you see the Spirit land in the form of a dove is he, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sins of the world. This is he. So one day John was baptizing and Jesus came to him, and it was his cousin, and he knew him, and yet he knew who he was. And so he proclaimed that to people. This one who is coming is the one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And as John was baptizing Jesus, the heavens were opened. And the Spirit descended and landed on Jesus in the form of a dove, just exactly as God the Father had told him would happen. And to watch for that, that was the sign. And then in addition, he heard a loud voice from heaven proclaim, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Then he saw the miracles and heard all that was happening. We see that then John was taken and thrown into prison. In Luke 7, this is recorded. And he sat there in prison. He knew he could be killed. Why wasn't Jesus rescuing him? He struggled with, is Jesus really the Christ? Life was challenging his faith. So he called his disciples to him and said, "Go ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" This is John the Baptist. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask this, are you the one, or should we expect someone else?" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." He met him with the facts. John knew the prophecies of the Messiah. He knew these were the things exactly that the Messiah was going to do. So he led him into truth and he gave him the assurance. These are the facts. See, yes, I am the one who was to come. And then he says, "Blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me." When God doesn't do necessarily what we want him to do, or expect him to do. Blessed is he who doesn't fall away. Blessed is he and she who believe and trust when life does challenge our faith. But he didn't berate him for asking, and he met him and gave him facts so that John could know, yes, he is the one. And then die with that assurance and know that he had fulfilled what he was called to do. So we see the promise is true for us. He says, come, ask your hard questions. I know what they are, and I long to meet you in them. You don't need to feel guilty or badly. I understand why you struggle with these things. Life can be hard, but this is who I am. And he wants us to be sure, without a doubt, confident at all times, knowing who he is. And this is what I found when I walked through my dark night. I went through a difficult journey that this book came out of when life challenged my faith. And I've seen that truth through my whole life as a believer. Whether they've been little nagging questions. When I first became a Christian, asked Jesus into my heart to be my Savior, when I was a senior in high school, I received some foundational teaching and then went off to college. And as far as I knew, there weren't any other believers there that I could go to with any of my questions. And I had a bunch. And I was in a secular religion class, and things were being taught there, and I thought, I don't think that's right. But I didn't know, so I had questions. And then people on campus started hearing of my faith and started coming to me with their questions, and I thought, I don't know. The only one I had to go to with my questions was the Lord himself in his word. And it was that the Lord used to open the scriptures to me, to show me that he is our teacher, that the scriptures are alive, and he will meet us in our questions by his Spirit, leading us, speaking to us, having them come alive. I became so excited about his word and about who he is. And one of the questions I had was, is this all there is? It seemed kind of basic. And I had hoped for more. And I said, so the Lord opened his word to me and showed me how deep his word is. All the different means he took to communicate to us and reveal himself to us, because his heart is that we know him. And how alive he is and real. And the depth of intimacy he calls each of us to. And I didn't know it at that time, but that's what he was using to prepare me for what he was calling me to proclaim him and to teach his word, to share this excitement and the reality of how his Spirit opens it to us and the depth that's here. And of who he is. Exciting. I saw him meet me through his word. Each question that I had, there it was. And then I could share it with the friends, that either the ones they had asked me or my own question. There it was. Thank you, Lord. Wow. And then I came to that time in the early 70s that I shared that life challenged my faith, and I questioned whether he was faithful or not, and he led me into truth and showed me areas in my foundation that were weak. They weren't really based on what was truth to get that established. So then I thought I was going along pretty well until the late 80s, mid-80s. Life again challenged my faith. And this time it really knocked me. And I questioned everything I had ever believed. The enemy can come in when life challenges our faith and whisper things. Jesus describes this enemy as the father of lies. But he'll take something that looks true and twisted and propose to us something that is not true. But it might look like it's true and feels like it's true, and he gets right in there. And he whispered to me, because I was crying to God for help for a long time and there wasn't help. And things just kept getting worse. And the details of that circumstances and that experience aren't what's important. My journey is, and how the Lord met me in that. So the enemy would whisper, you're a mom. If your kids were crying to you for help like this, wouldn't you help them? Yes. Well, God must not care very much about you, because he's not helping you. He doesn't love you. Well, yeah, looks that way. What was truth? Go to his word. Search. Wrestle. How can you be good and not help me? And he met me in that. And I'll take you with me on that journey. As we look at some of these questions, I'm a wrestler. I say, but what about this? And that's good. Because he says he will meet us in it. You know, we say sometimes politicians will set limits on questions that can be asked, and they protect certain areas of their lives. They set boundaries. Jesus doesn't do that. Ask any question, he said. Take a hard look. Because he is who he says he is, he gives full freedom to ask anything we want, to take the hardest look. Because he is true. And we will find that. And then our faith becomes stronger. And then I wondered what was going on in a circumstance of my life. And what was he doing? I knew God was doing something. What was it? It hurt. It didn't feel good at all. I had nobody to ask. I felt like God had forsaken me. I felt like he had betrayed me. I was on this journey that I'd never been on before. The only glimpse I had that anybody had been there before was from the Psalms. David would cry out, you know, how long must I cry to you? My throat is parched from weeping. Where are you? Have you forgotten me? David experienced that, so I wasn't alone. But there wasn't anybody else that I knew who had walked through that to go talk to about it. The Lord knew, and he knew my searching and my heart hunger and my heart cry. And he is not without a way. And this was amazing to me. And this shows, gives us a little glimpse of how awesome and big and sovereign God is. At that time, my sister started to want to grow in the Lord herself. And I was visiting her. She was living down in Scottsdale, Arizona at that time. And she said to me, will you take me over to this bookstore and show me some books that you would recommend, some authors? She said, you know, she didn't have a clue. And I thought, oh, I would be happy to do that. So it was a bookstore I wasn't familiar with. So I had to look carefully at all the shelves to find out specific books that I would recommend for her where she was at that time. And as I was looking through the shelves very carefully, this book kind of just jumped out at me. It was Madame Jean Guyon's commentary on the Song of Songs. And I felt like it almost flew off the shelf. I don't know if you've had an experience like that. When the Lord wants you to see something, it's, whoa, there it is. And I thought, I'd never heard of Jean Guyon. She wrote back in the 1600s. God knew what was in that book would help me in my journey. She had walked a similar path. And he knew what page it was on. He knew where shelf it was on. He got me to that bookstore and had me find that book. I so knew it was of him, I could hardly wait to get home and start going through it. And I was awed that there was my journey unfolding. Even with some of the words that were the same that had been kind of in my heart and mind. I thought, wow, he met me in my questions in it. Gave me hope in my journey, gave me understanding and insight. And along the way, even though there were times when he seemed to disappear again, he would give me little glimpses that he was at work. And he was doing a work that needed to be done in me, and I knew that. And he tells us in Hebrews 12 that when we submit to his discipline, and he disciplines us out of love, and out of desiring to share his holiness with us and to draw us into deeper intimacy with us. And it's for our good that he says he will discipline us at times. And when we submit to it, he says, then we reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. And that's what I found. Those things that I didn't like in myself either were being purged, and dissipating. It's a lifetime journey, so there's lots more. But in that time, that's what he was about. And he was revealing himself to me and taking me deeper into who he is, revealing things that I had no idea of before. These truths are precious that he wants to reveal to us and show us of himself. So he doesn't just throw them out lightly. He says, do you really want to know? These are precious. And as we seek, it is his delight to show them to us and reveal himself to us. So in closing, we see that we need to persevere in our seeking. The deeper the truths, the more intimate revelation of himself. Sometimes he wants to see, do you really desire this? And the maiden in the Song of Songs sums it up. She was in a hard time, and she was searching for her Lord. She calls her lover. And the maiden said, what's so wonderful about him? And she goes into this discourse of who he is. And she's nothing about what he had done for her or anything, but totally just who he is. And she concludes by saying, he is altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend. And this is what all have said who have come out of wrestling with those hard questions or walking through a hard journey, seeking who God truly is. We find he is who he says he is. He is pure. He can do nothing wrong. In him there is no darkness. He's fully trustworthy, completely faithful at all times, can never forsake one of his own. He's good, loving, with a love that we can't even begin to comprehend the depth of it. He's merciful, gracious, forgiving, receiving us just as we are in total love and abandonment. He is altogether lovely. This is our lover. This is our friend. This is our Lord. This is our God. And he says, come. Seek and you will find deeper truths, more precious things about him that will get our foundation strong. Whatever we experience in life. He is who he says he is. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you that you are who you say you are, that you invite the hard questions, the close look, that you long to meet us in the places of our needs and in our questions. Lord, we thank you that this is who you are. Thank you that you know us completely. You know what question might be nagging at us within. And you invite us, come. Be honest. Ask. I know. And I want to meet you there. Lord, we praise you for your love, for your grace, for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you never will leave us or forsake us. We praise you for this time together and for this kickoff to fall and all that you have in store for us this year. Thank you for one another and bless our time now around the tables. In Jesus' name, amen.